We're in the 40th Psalm tonight. I invite you to find your way in your Bibles there, Psalm 40. If you and I were Scottish Presbyterians, you'd find that the musical version of Psalm 40 is one of the stays in their liturgy, a powerful psalm. And what a joy tonight to be looking at this psalm, familiar to many of us. And I suspect as you get older, the truths of the psalm become more and more dear, but how great it would be to learn the truths of the psalm when you're younger so that you are prepared in terms of life for all that comes down the road of life, right? And so Psalm 40, beginning at verse 1, David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, and a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt or my harm. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be merciful to me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Let's pray together. Again, Father, tonight as we come to your word, we pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, illumine the word of God through your Spirit to our hearts and to our minds. Father, see such great counsel from on high to the nature and character of life, and our great need for you. We just pray, Father, that you would help us not just learn this psalm in terms of intellectual knowledge, interest in how the psalm is composed and so forth, but Father, more importantly, may we really learn the deep truths that are given to us in this psalm. And we do pray, Lord, that you would take the psalm and plant it deep within our hearts. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for all the many times that we have wittingly or unwittingly been delivered by our God. Lord, who knows? Only heaven knows, and maybe we'll be given insight to understand how faithful you really have been to each of us throughout our lives. And we just pray again that you would impress upon us your greatness and our need for you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms, 150 of them, are divided actually into books. And Psalm 40 constitutes the last psalm of the first book of Psalms. And so this sort of serves, as it might be, as a conclusion to this first set of Psalms, this first book of Psalms. And so as we look at this last psalm of the first book of Psalms, this last psalm, Psalm 40, ends with the triumph of God's faithfulness. So all that we've been through for the last 40-plus weeks as we've made our way on Wednesday nights through the first book of Psalms, when we come to this final psalm, it is a triumph of God's faithfulness. If we were to go back to the previous last weeks, even the last 2 weeks, and look at Psalm 38, Psalm 39, what do we find? We find David in need of God. We find David waiting upon the Lord, David calling out for God to deliver him, David seeking the Lord, the Lord's deliverance, the Lord's hand. And when we come to Psalm 40, what we find as this last book closes, this last psalm closes the first book of Psalms, we find that, in fact, God has faithfully responded to all that David has been crying out to God for. And in fact, verses 1 through 3 is really a testimony of David concerning God's faithfulness to respond to David's waiting upon the Lord, to respond to David's calling out to the Lord for deliverance. God has been faithful to respond to David's seeking of the Lord. And you'll notice verse 1 through 3. Notice it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see this and fear and will trust in the Lord. And so what do we see in the opening of Psalm 40, last psalm, first book of the Psalter, is that God has in fact answered his prayers and delivered David. And that's something we need to be reminded of constantly, that God does in fact hear our prayers and God does in fact respond and deliver us. We don't really know David's specific situation, what exactly constituted his crisis. But it is the absence of that information, which is sort of absent often throughout the Psalms, that really, if you think about it, is part of the wisdom of God. Why is that? Because the psalm can be applied to any circumstance that you and I find ourselves. If David had situation A, we might be inclined to think that only situation A is suitable to this psalm. But really, what do we find? That all sorts of situations, all sorts of calamity, need, desperation, disaster is suitable to a psalm like this. And so, in fact, any situation in which the believer finds himself in desperate need of God's grace, any situation in which a believer seeks and waits upon the Lord as his only hope or her only hope, is suitable to a psalm like this. And so Psalm 40 ends the first book of Psalms, and it does so as a triumph of God's faithfulness. But what's interesting about Psalm 40 uniquely is that Psalm 40 is almost upside down. What do I mean by that? Is that Psalm 40 begins with praising God for God's faithfulness to deliver him and ends with David's need to be delivered. Everybody understand that? Normally, a psalm would begin with David's need to be delivered and end with God's faithfulness to deliver, but actually Psalm 40 is upside down. And so in some ways, what we find is, after 10 verses of triumph in God's faithfulness, verse 11 through 17, David finds himself back where he was in Psalm 38 and 39 and in the preceding psalms, back in need again of God's deliverance, back waiting for the Lord, back seeking the Lord, back calling upon the Lord. And in some unique way, Psalm 40 really represents a wonderful way in which The first book of Psalm begins, the triumph of God, His grace, responding to the believer's needs. And yet, Psalm 40 not only concludes the first book of Psalm, but the last part of Psalm 40 actually paves the way for the next book of Psalms. Does that make sense? In other words, life isn't over, life goes on. And, you know, what is the message? The message is, yeah, we in our lifetime find God's faithfulness delivered, and we have these triumphs of God's grace and goodness and wonder and wisdom, only to discover what? That we're in need of that all the time. Everybody say amen. So we don't just come to a period at the end of the sentence where it's all great and good, but God is our constant need. If you look at Psalm 40, the last few verses, let's pick it up at verse 13. We'll begin at the end of this psalm. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say, aha. And aha means like, aha, we've discovered his weakness. There's his fall. There's his downturn and so forth. Verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help, my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Here's need. Verse 13 through the end of the psalm should be at the beginning of the psalm. But David, after the triumph of verses 1 through 12, finds himself back where he began. So, on the front end, for the faithful believer who walks with God, truly walks with God, there are times in our life, times when our experience is like the first half of Psalm 40. We have great victory. We find ourselves experiencing the goodness and triumphs of God, and we find ourselves in a posture of praise and thanksgiving, all of which are in keeping with our particular experience, our particular experience at that moment in our life or in that period of our life. God has been faithful, and we're living in the triumph of his faithfulness. And yet at the same time, there are those times in our life when we're living out the last half of Psalm 40, where we find ourselves with need, and find ourselves waiting and seeking and praying and calling upon the Lord. And they also are in keeping with that time in our life, that experience of life. And we're reminded even then that this world is not our home. We are living constantly in need of God's deliverance, God's rescue, God's aid, God's help. And again, I've said this often, that these are the realities of this life as described in Scripture, that push us off of the rock that God has set us on back into the miry clay, finding ourselves to need God again. If you'll notice in verse 11 through 17, I think this is very insightful on David's part, very transparent on his part, as he describes sort of the realities that place him constantly in need of God. And so, you know, in the big triumph periods, God delivers him. And we don't know what that is. It could be anything. It could be over his enemies, victories in battle, victories at home, victories in his own spiritual life, all kinds of. But not far removed from that, David finds himself in need. And so to answer the question, what are those things that push us off that rock back into the miry clay where we find ourselves sort of surrounded by circumstances that cause us to cry out to God? And so if you'll just look with me at verses 11 through 17, we're looking at the last half of the psalm. That's David's need for God. You'll notice verse 11 through 17. Verse 11, you, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And now David, beginning at verse 12, begins to identify how this constant need for God's deliverance arises. It not only arises this way in David's life, I would suggest to you that this is a universal truth for all Christians. This is how it arises in all of our lives when we are truly transparent before God. So first of all, verse 12a, what does David say? For evils beyond number have surrounded me. Stop there. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. This refers to living life in a fallen world. In a fallen world. Evils beyond number have surrounded me. One of the things that Deb and I do occasionally, I don't know how many of you listen to Al Mohler's The Briefing. If you've never listened online to Al Mohler, The Briefing, you need to give it at least one shot. And it is a Monday through Friday broadcast, about 30 minutes, is that right? About 30 minutes, 25 minutes, where he really gives a Christian worldview on what's taking place in the world. How many of you have listened to that? Raise your hand. Please, trust me, give it one shot. Just one shot and you'll be hooked. And the only reason you won't listen continually is because it is overwhelming. It's what's taking place in our world is shocking. It's shocking. He does a marvelous job. It's not just rhetoric. It's all very documented. He talks about, and he changes from issue to issue, transgender to the homosexual agenda, what's going on in our universities, what's going on in medicine. All very, very well done. Really, information overload. Wouldn't you agree, those of you listening? Information overload. Woo. It's like walking into a tidal wave. 25 minutes later, you go, oh, good gravy. I say all that to say this, that Mohler's briefing reminds me of the fact when David says that evil is beyond number and it has surrounded me, it has surrounded us, it is spot on. Spot on. This refers, again, to living in a fallen, evil world. Evil of this world is everywhere. And again, what does Scripture say? The Scripture reminds us that this world is not God's world. The God of this world is Satan. It has sovereignly been handed over to Satan to do his ploy for the ends that God might be glorified, that evil might be overcome by good, that Satan might be overcome by God. And so we live in a world where we are constantly reminded that this world is not our home. We are pilgrims in this world. We are aliens in this world. Evil is all around. If you're a parent, you suddenly become very concerned about raising your kids in this world. Amen? If you're a grandparent, you suddenly become very concerned about your grandkids in this world, and so forth and so on. And you can find evil anywhere. You can find it in your family. You can find evil in your neighborhood. You can find it in your workplace. You can find it on TV. You can find it on the internet. You can find it in the church. You can find evil anywhere. And David simply says, it has surrounded me, and it is innumerable. I mean, if we were just trying to identify the sins that define our world, we could sit here with blackboards around the wall. It's innumerable, and it's extensive, very extensive. So on one hand, David says, what is it that pushes me from the rock that God has placed me on back into the miry clay? Verse 12a, evil, just evil, abject evil. Innumerable evil that surrounds me every day of my life. And that's true for every believer, unless you're living like a spiritual ostrich with your head in the ground. It's everywhere. You know what? If you need a wake-up call, come walk with me as a pastor for a week, and you'll see evil abounds. Okay? Then verse 12b, he goes somewhere else. He says, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. I'm blinded by my sin. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. So not only is evil around me, David says, evil is not only around me, evil is also in me. In me. Not only is the sin around me innumerable, but David says the sin that is in me is also innumerable. Innumerable. And, you know, most of us, I think, probably, to me, there is nothing healthier for a Christian to come to grips with the fact that wherever you are in your spiritual journey, like the Apostle Paul, there is a sense in which you look at yourself and say, wretched man that I am, chief among sinners. And of course, I've gotten feedback, negative feedback. No, you're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. I get all that. I'm a saint of God, redeemed, child of God. But I'm still a Christian who has to fight the flesh day by day. You know, and as you get older, and Lord, the fight changes, the battles changes, and all of that. But I take comfort in Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. The next one, you'll notice verse 13 through 15. David says, "Be pleased, O Lord, deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together. Those who seek my life to destroy it, let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say, aha." And so here is the idea of enemies. Enemies. So, in addition to the sin that is around me and the sin that is in me, there is also sin that is against me. Against me. And I would assume that every one of us has found themselves at some point in their life enormously affected by people who oppose you, who are set against you. Maybe that took place in school, the career field. Certainly, we know that the bolder and clearer and more forthright your Christian witness is, the greater the animosity will be that you experience. Does everybody agree with that? And if you don't think that's true, then amp up your witness and see what kind of response you get. It's right there. And so not only sin around me, it's everywhere, innumerable, everywhere I look, sin within me, but sin against me. These are the things that cause my foot to slip from the rock, and also I find myself back into the miry clay. One more, you'll notice verse 16 and 17. "Let all who seek you rejoice, be glad. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverance. Do not delay." You'll notice it is in verse 17 that David talks about being afflicted and needy. David says that I am afflicted and needy. So in addition to the sin that is around me, the sin that is in me, the sin that is against me, here is David's reference to the effects of sin on me. On me. The Hebrew word that's translated afflicted really refers to being brought low. Brothers and sisters, you get this, that people really struggle dynamically with the effects of sin on them. Not just the sin of this world, the sin within them, the sin against them, but the effects of sin on them. There are people who struggle with depression, people who struggle with fear, people who struggle with discontentment, people who struggle with anger, people who struggle with all sorts of personality disorders because of the effects of sin on them. Mental affliction, emotional affliction, physical affliction, financial affliction, all kinds of things. We just went to the nursing home and watched as we sat there trying to encourage people. And you know what? You can see in that sad circumstance people that are enormously afflicted by the results or effects of sin upon them. Lonely people. Sad people. Discouraged people. People whose lives have been such that they really find themselves sadly, tragically, heartbreakingly, in the last days of life, very disoriented, you can tell. And, you know, one of the greatest things that you and I can ever do if you have free time is go to that nursing home and sit with those people and talk to those people. They're lonely and they need encouragement. And some of them haven't seen, you sit there and talk, they haven't seen their kids in years. They don't even know, can't even remember where they live. You know how sad that is? Sad. But you don't have to be old to find and experience the effects of sin on us, affliction. And so to sum this up, how do we slip from the rock that God places on back into the miry clay? We live in this world filled with sin. It's everywhere. There's sin within us. There's just this, you know, there is that fallen nature that wants to rear its ugly head, right? Then there is a sin against me, opposition, and then the affix of sin on me. And so basically what David is describing in these few verses, he's talking about sin and the effects internally, externally, on myself, from others, tax from without, tax from within, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the financial, the relational. David simply says, evil surrounds me. Evil surrounds me. And I'm going to ask you a question now, having said all that. Is that a biblical worldview? You bet it is. You bet it is. When God looked at the world at the times of Noah, what did he say? I see only evil. I see only evil. And you know what Jesus said? When he comes back, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. And so we do. We live in an evil generation. We live in an evil time. Jesus referred to his generation. This is an evil and wicked, idolatrous, iniquitous generation. And so, you know, what is it that keeps our life from being la-di-da in Jesus? The real world. The real world. But you know what? That's ordained of God. Because it is the real world, including the real you and me, that keeps us constantly what? Seeking, asking, praying, needing God. And that's what this psalm is about. And that's why it does what it does. It is those realities at the end of Psalm 40 that constantly bring David back to the truths contained in the beginning of Psalms. In fact, what have we seen week in, week out as we walk through the Psalms? It's those realities. When I've been here before my life, David essentially in the front part of the Psalm is asking the question, what did I discover? What have I learned from my past experiences? What is the lessons that I learned in the miry clay that brought me to a place where God placed me back on the rock? And so as we look and conclude in this section, we're going to read the front part of the psalm. And again, you know, this is David looking back at the lessons from the miry clay. And as I read these verses, I want you to take note of something, okay? And I want you to take note as I read these verses, one and following, take note of what David did, and take note as opposed to what David did, what God did. David's role and God's role. Okay? Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. What did David do? Everybody together. What did he do? What did God do? Verse 1b, he inclined his ear to me and he heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon the rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. There's a big lesson right there, isn't there? And what is the lesson? The lesson is that deliverance is what we would call monergistic. It is solely the work of God. It is only synergistic, that is, that we complete or we act in accordance with God's deliverance in that we are seeking and waiting. We are seeking and waiting. David doesn't try to manipulate a situation. David knows it's beyond man, it's beyond human ability. He patiently waited for the Lord. And the idea is, you know, in patience is that God's timetable is not our timetable, right? And it is in the act of patience that we really, our faith is strengthened. You know, if God were like a door hop and every time he prayed, we would not learn to trust. We would learn to use God as opposed to trust God. And here's David's response to that lesson, beginning in verse 4. How blessed, here's the idea of weal and woe, right? How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and hasn't turned to the proud, nor has he turned to those who lapse in falsehood. In other words, again, he's not manipulating. He's not seeking secular counsel. He's not seeking worldly advice. He's not seeking human solutions. Blesses a man who's made his trust in the Lord, hasn't turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done. And again, this is David reflecting at his life. I am at this point in my life able to look back and see your faithfulness, the triumph of your faithfulness, and your thoughts towards us, that God, you really do care. And there is none that compares with you, none that compares you in terms of your power, the wonders you've done, and your love and compassion, for none compares you. If I would dare speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. If I were just to consider your faithfulness to me, to my household, to our nation, to our fathers, it's innumerable. It's uncountable. In other words, and by the way, there's a comparison going on here, isn't there? What else have we seen too numerous to count? Evil. But you know what is even more innumerous? The faithful works and deeds of God. Sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears have been opened. Burnt offerings, sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. In other words, I'm part of your plan. I'm part of your eternal plan. You've known me. You decreed me. You created me. And my life is in your hands. The day I was born, then the day I die, all of them are ordained of God. I am in God's hand from beginning to end. That is such a comfort to know. Presbyterian, or maybe we're just Davidic. I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. This is praise. This is the abundance of the heart, opening the mouth. I proclaim glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, O Lord. You know I have not hidden your righteousness with my heart. And that is, that means I've not just kept it to myself. I have declared your righteousness. From the abundance of the heart, Jesus said what? The mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. I have spoken of your faithfulness, and I have spoken of your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, and I have not concealed your truth from the great congregation. In other words, I am committed to be a vessel, a channel, to use my mouth to declare the righteousness, the glories, the wonder, the goodness, the faithfulness of my God. That's it. Amazing how important the mouth is. It really is. Sunday, we're in Matthew chapter 12, where we have that very interesting place where Jesus, it's the only place in Scripture that he reveals this. And what does he reveal? That there is indeed a sin that is unpardonable. Unpardonable. The person who commits that sin is as good in hell as they can be. No hope. When Jesus says something is unpardonable, it's what? Unpardonable. And what is the unpardonable sin? What is it? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Question, how does blasphemy of the Holy Spirit take place? Through the mouth. Through the mouth. How important is the mouth, what we say? And we see David's response to the goodness of God is one that is realized by his mouth. And you know what the world needs? The world, our world, this sin-polluted place needs you and I to be faithful with our mouths. Really. Before we pray, any thoughts or questions, any ideas? Wonderful psalm. Yes, ma'am.